Book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We shall begin our reading at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his word. I think a question that each of us and every person needs to be asking himself constantly is this: why am I living? Honestly, what is the purpose of my life? Because one of the greatest traps that a human being can fall into is that of purposelessness and meaninglessness in life. And this ought to haunt a person, really. And if you can't answer tonight out of the sincerity of your heart, why am I living? What is the real purpose of my life? You need to take inventory. Now, we're not talking tonight just about unbelievers. I think the Holy Spirit uses this question many times to bring unbelievers to Jesus Christ. But I think Christians need to be asking themselves this question. Because it's so easy, even as a believer, to get caught up in this trap of purposelessness. To simply be existing. To simply be living every day just in the ordinary old routine, merry-go-round, treadmill variety. And really not realize that you and I are to have a real driving purpose and meaning to our lives. And every believer, every Christian is without excuse if he's not able to answer this question satisfactorily. Because the Word of God is clear. Now, we can be involved in a lot of busyness. We can be involved in a lot of running around. We can be involved in a lot of things. But when it comes right down to cases, what is the real purpose? What is the real meaning? What is the real drive? What is the real ultimate end of my life? And these 60 or 70 or 80 years or more that the Lord has entrusted into my hands, what am I really doing with them to the glory of God and to the honor of Jesus Christ? Now, we have a dramatic simile in the Word of God which points up tonight one way that you and I as believers ought to be viewing our lives. So we want to go through two or three passages in the Word before we really expound what we have here in 2 Timothy 2. Will you turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 64. The 64th chapter of the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Verse 8. Isaiah 64:8. We're looking at this dramatic figure, this dramatic simile that we have here revealed in the Word of God. Notice Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand. Now, the picture that we have here is as Almighty God, as the one who designs, as the one who fabricates, as the one who puts together and molds a vessel. And here Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is declaring, God, You're the potter. We human beings are the clay. We're the work of Thy hands. Now, the Apostle Paul had a keen sense of what the Lord is revealing here. Turn with me, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Where we have revealed the word of the Lord to Ananias. If you remember the story of Saul of Tarsus, Ananias was the lowly Christian, the ordinary garden variety Christian, that the Lord called to go to minister to Saul of Tarsus after he'd had this tremendous experience on the Damascus Road. And this is the word of the Lord now to Ananias, this ordinary garden variety Christian, here in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, that is, unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he, that's talking about Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had chosen Saul of Tarsus to be a special vessel, that through him the gospel might be brought to the Gentile world as well as to the children of Israel. He is a chosen vessel of mine. Now, the Apostle Paul had a sense of God's plan from all eternity in this, because turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15. Paul is talking. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. But here the Apostle Paul had this divine sense that from all eternity God had had a design and plan for Paul's life, and that God had set him apart even in his mother's womb, that he might be this vessel, this instrument chosen of God to bring the message of salvation to the heathen. God is a potter. We're the clay. And he molds us and he fashions us into a vessel for his purpose and for his use. Now let's see how this applies to us. Turn then over to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 8. Some of you know this by heart. Ephesians 2, 8 and following. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But don't stop there. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith. It is due to the sovereign mercy and grace of God, who apprehends us by the Holy Spirit through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us to faith and he brings us to salvation. Praise God. But we can't stop there. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why are you living? What's the purpose of your life? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a purpose for every single one of your lives. If you name his name, And just as it was with the Apostle Paul, who was saved by the grace of God, and who was fashioned and molded into a vessel, even so you and I are called and saved by God's grace, and we are fashioned and molded into a vessel. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Then turn over to our passage of the evening, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we call your attention tonight particularly to verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There it is. Not just the Apostle Paul, not just the Apostle John or Peter or one of those great Christians living in the first century. You are a vessel fit for the master's use unto every good work. Now we want to see this tonight in the context of what Paul's talking about in this second chapter of 2 Timothy, particularly beginning at verse 14. Now, all of this is to be seen in the instructions that Paul is giving to this young preacher, Timothy. Instructions concerning the problems in the affairs of the business of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in this particular portion of the word, it's in the context of error and heresy and controversy that Paul is talking about this to Timothy. And we need to see this verse tonight in that context. Now, Timothy here, if you'll notice in verse 15, is called to handle the Word of God accurately. That's the closest rendering of what the Greek is saying here. It says in the King James Version, rightly dividing the Word of truth, and this has gotten into all kinds of fancy interpretations. But what this means really is to handle the Word of truth accurately. And Paul is saying to this young preacher, Timothy, you see to it that when you teach and you expound and you preach the Word of God, that you do it accurately, measuring Scripture against Scripture. Why? Because even back in the first century within the Christian church, there were others who were twisting and perverting the Word of God. There were those who were guilty of heresy. There were those who were guilty of teaching error. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, Timothy, you've got to make certain that you handle the Word of truth carefully and accurately, just as it is. Don't be guilty of doing what these false teachers are doing. Because he says the error that they're spreading, this chattering that they're guilty of, he says it leads to ungodliness. And really what it's like is like a gangrene or a malignant cancer that just keeps eating away and spreads itself. And this is the danger that takes place within the body of Christ. That when this kind of false teaching and this error is permitted to go unchecked, and when the Word of God is not accurately taught and expounded, this is going to happen. Now he points out two men here particularly, a man by the name of Hymenaeus and a man by the name of Philetus. And they were guilty of teaching the heresy that the resurrection was already past. And really what they were teaching was, they did not believe in the bodily resurrection. They were teaching a spiritual resurrection, which a lot of liberals and a lot of modernists have done in our own day. They did not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, and in the literal bodily resurrection of believers at the end of the age. And they were teaching a spiritual resurrection. And this is what Paul's talking about. And he says, the false teaching of these heretics is spreading like a gangrene or a cancer. And we cannot have this. Now, the question arises immediately. Does the above mean then that the true church of God can be destroyed? Could it possibly be that with the spreading of this error, the spreading of this cancer, of this gangrene, this false teaching, could it be then that the Church of Jesus Christ would ultimately be destroyed? And Paul's answer is a resounding no. Notice here now the 19th verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, when Paul talks about the foundation of God, or as you have it in your New American Standard Version, the solid foundation of God stands firm. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the true church. Now remember, John Calvin made a distinction
John Calvin talked about the visible church and the invisible church. The invisible church is made up of all true believers of all generations. Those who are the elect, those who truly have been brought to faith in Christ, those who have been born again. The visible church is made up of all professors, those who have identified with organized Christianity. They may be professors, but they may not be possessors. They may not have the genuine article. They may not have true faith. They may not be in a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. And what Paul is talking about here is the true church stands firm. And it has this seal. And notice this. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Not only does the church corporately have this seal, but believers individually are sealed. Now, what was the purpose of a seal? Three things. It was a badge of authority, and that sense it protected. It was also a sign or seal of ownership. And it was also a certification that it was authentic. Now, how does this apply to the Church of Jesus Christ? How does this apply to the believer, the true believer? First of all, as we pointed out, the purpose of the seal was to show the authority behind it. And in that sense, it was a protection. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord can't be fooled. Because from all eternity, he has chosen those who would be brought to him in faith. He knows his own. Jesus said the same over in the Gospel of John. And that from all eternity, the Father had given him a people. And this is a sign of our protection. We belong to him from all eternity. His seal is upon us. This protects us. But it's also the seal of ownership. And how I pray that the Holy Spirit will drive this home to our hearts, just as I told the new member class this morning. If we could get this concept firmly ingrained into our thinking and into our hearts and into our lives. The seal is the seal of ownership. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with the blood price of the Son of God. We do not belong to ourselves, we belong to him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He's chosen them from all eternity, and he has set his seal of ownership upon them. And let me say this, dear friend. We talk about the purposelessness and the meaninglessness of life, and we can't answer the question, why am I living? If the blessed Holy Spirit would ever burn home into our hearts and into our minds the whole concept of redemption, we would find and discover that our idea of being a vessel fit for the Master's use would really grip us. Why? When we would realize that when Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his precious blood to atone for our sins, that he would find every ounce of our being for his glory, that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to him, and we don't belong to anybody else. We belong to Christ. And the seal of ownership is upon us. But it's also the seal of certification. And this refers to God the Holy Spirit, who comes into our hearts and into our lives. And as Paul says in Romans, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The authentication that we really are the children of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He witnesses to us that we're his. Now Paul says the foundation of God, the church of Jesus Christ, the true church stands firm because it has this seal upon us. But there's another aspect to this. There are two sides to this seal. On the one side is God's decree. The Lord knoweth them who are his. And on the other side is human responsibility. And notice what it says regarding this. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here we have the security and the purity of the church. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the security. He's known me from all eternity. He's known you from all eternity. He set his heart upon you. But also the purity. As it says here, let those who name the Lord, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And these two are always together. They're never separated. Let me show you something. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here we find the same truth again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Here's the one side of the seal. Don't you know this? That you're not of your own? You belong to God. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. The security and the purity. The two sides are never separated. What does this really mean in a practical way? That if I really belong to God through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to manifest itself. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those who name His name, those whom the Lord knows, are going to keep themselves aloof from unrighteousness. As William Hendrickson has said on side one, by virtue of His sovereign grace, He from eternity has acknowledged them as His own, and consequently has made them the recipients of His special love and fellowship. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's your Presbyterian doctrine right there. That's your election and your predestination and all the rest of it, right there. But side two, says Hendrickson, expresses a reliance on God must reveal itself in a life that is consecrated to God's glory. A person's walk must exemplify itself in a holy walk and conduct. In other words, if I am that individual who bears the stamp and the seal of God, if He has saved me from all eternity, He has put a seal upon me, then it is going to manifest itself in my character and in my conduct and in my walk. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let the man who names the name of Christ depart from all iniquity. Now that brings us then to what Paul has to say about vessels. And here when he talks about the large house, as you'll notice here, going back again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver. And when he talks about a larger great house, he's talking about the visible church. Now he's talking about the visible church. And he says there's all kinds of vessels in there. There's those made out of gold and silver, there are those made out of clay and out of wood and so on. And some are to honor and some are to dishonor. What's he talking about? He's talking about believers and he's talking about hypocrites. He's talking about those who really know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord. He's talking about professors and he's talking about possessors. He's talking about those who really have the seal upon them and those who do not have the seal. And he's saying that those who really know Him will come to honor. And those who do not know Him will be brought to dishonor. Now he says, if you want to be a vessel, if you want to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, what must you do? Notice it, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? What does these refer to? From the heretics and the false teaching. If a man puts himself away from those things, let me insert right here. It does make a difference what you and I believe. And it does make a difference with those with whom we associate. And what this is a call for us to separate ourselves from error. And he says, if you're going to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, let a man cleanse or purge himself from these, and he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And there ought to be a separating of ourselves from false teachers and their false doctrines. And the person who says, well, this really doesn't make any difference, and I just want living and worshiping and serving this kind of thing. You're wrong scripturally. You're wrong scripturally, according to this. Let a man purge himself, separate himself, cleanse himself from false teaching and false teachers. And this will be the beginning of his becoming a vessel fit for the Master's use. Now we realize that our salvation is due solely to God's grace. We can't save ourselves. But it is Almighty God who sets us apart and sanctifies us in order that we can be this vessel now, fit for His use. And then he goes on here in these remaining verses, and our time is up, to talk about some other things from which we must separate ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 22, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so what he is saying here is this, that we who have the seal of God upon us, who have been molded and reshaped by God in His saving grace, are to separate ourselves from all that is characteristic of the unregenerate world. As it says here, youthful lusts and all these other desires and appetites that are continually wanting to drag us down. But rather, the things that he's talking about here, faith, love, peace, and with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart are those fruits of the Spirit. Now, if you want to be a vessel, what's the purpose of these vessels? He talks about that in those remaining verses. And just let me summarize them by saying the purpose is that you might be God's vessel or instrument for bringing His salvation to others. That's exactly what he's talking about. People, that they might be converted, that they might be released from the bondage in which they find themselves, as he expresses it here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, and so on. The purpose of being a vessel for Jesus' use is in order that you can be his instrument, his channel, his vessel, for bringing his gospel to other people. And if you're going to do that, then you've got to separate yourself from false teaching and false teaching. You've got to separate yourself from the lust of the flesh. You've got to clothe yourself with the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in your life, producing love, joy, peace, and these things. And as you make yourself available to be the channel through whom God would be pleased to work. Now, don't tell me tonight that you don't have any reason for living. Don't tell me that you have no real purpose for your life as a Christian. God has saved you, God has called you, God has fashioned you and molded you to be a vessel fit for His use, in order that through your life and your witness and your testimony, other men and women and boys and girls might be introduced to Jesus Christ, fit for the master's use. And to do that, you and I have to purge ourselves and separate ourselves from these things that Paul's talking about. Why are you living? So I can make $50,000 a year. So I can live in a 2-story house and have 5 cars, 6 television sets, $500,000 worth of life insurance. We're not knocking those things. But that's what life is all about as a believer. I had the privilege this past week of sitting down with a couple that the Lord had graciously enabled me to bring to Jesus Christ several years ago. But they lost their vision. And they're simply living on a golf course and playing golf every day, and that's all they did. And they knew the Lord and they loved the Lord. And so we had to talk to them about being only one heartbeat from eternity. One heartbeat from eternity. And I said to this man one evening, supposing God were to call us out of this life this very night, and you had to go and stand before your Savior, how would you explain what you're doing in your life? Beloved, you and I are called to be vessels for the Master's use. Our reason for being. What are you doing with your life? May we pray.